Rick.
And we're holding on page Memtes in Sota Oskufjord. So yesterday's piece was a lot about the whole story of Goliath and David, because the Mishnah had said that that's one of the things the Kohen Gadol mentions, that the Kohen Mashiach Melchoma rather mentions in a speech, that here you're coming with Hashem backing you up, whereas they come with human heroes like Goliath and Shoivach, who we'll talk about in a minute, and then when the hero dies, then there goes their victory. As opposed to us, we have Hashem on our side. It's an interesting argument, by the way, among the Mephoshim. Everything the Mishnah mentioned that this Kohen Mashiach says, does he actually say all of this, or is this all editorializing that the Mishnah, that the Tana is adding to what the Kohen says? Does he, in other words, just say the exact words that it says in the Psukim and the Mishnah is explaining to us the import of each phrase that he's saying, or does he actually give all these examples? Anyway, finishing off with the story of Goliath and his brothers, the Gemara had mentioned that the Gemara had mentioned that you have Goliath, and then there were other brothers. The Psukim also mentioned there were other brothers of his as well, who eventually all were killed. There were four of them altogether who eventually were killed by David and his men. So the pasuk says after it lists the four of them, it says Vayuplu v'yad David or v'yad avada. They fell into the hands of David and of his servants. So what happened? Dichtiv. Now you have, the Gemara had established yesterday that the mother of these giants, who's named in that section in Sefer Shmuel, who's named Harapha, is none other than Orpha from the Gilas Rus, Rus's sister-in-law. So now, Dichtiv, the pasuk says, Vatishak Orpha lachamoisa, Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, V'Rus Zavkaba, and Rus cleaved and stuck to Nami and went with her into Eretz Yisrael, and everything developed from there. So Amar of Yitzchak, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem was saying, as a result of that, Yavoyu Bnei HaNeshuka, the children of the one who kissed Nami, the Tzedekes, and then left, they deserve a Yiplu B'yad Bnei HaDevuka, they deserve to fall into the hands of the one who stuck to Nami and stayed loyally with her. So like this, in other words, Orpah almost made it. She started coming along with Nami, and then in the end she couldn't bring herself to take that final step to become a Jew, and she went back, and as the Gemara had talked about yesterday about how she fell into such tremendous depravity, so now her descendants are now going to fall into the hands of Rus, her sister-in-law, who did stick with Nami and join the Jewish people. The Maharal, in fact, makes the point. That's the thing. In a way, if Orpah had not kissed Nami in the first place, it would show that she's completely separated from her. Fine. It's in a way, the fact that she was that close, so much as to kiss Nami, and then went off and became what she became, in a way, that makes it even worse and makes it that her descendants deserve to be killed by Davids. There's actually a vote related to that also here. You know, again, the Gemara had mentioned what horrible znus she went into, the 100 men, the dog, the whole piece of Gemara that you all learned yesterday. There's an explanation on it. So what happens? So again, we're saying that Orpah was almost there. She's going with Nami. She's going with Ruth. She's on the verge of taking that final step and becoming a Jewish woman. And she couldn't do it. She lost her nerve at the last moment. A time like that, they say, is a particular time when the Yetzer Hara can really get at a person. A person is already feeling a little bad about themselves and didn't manage to make it. That's a perfect time for the Yetzer Hara to say, well, you know what? You couldn't make it anyway. You may as well go whole hog and do whatever you want. You're not going to become anything anyhow. And unfortunately, she fell into that and became what she became. So that's what we're saying now. So therefore, she's in the Shuka, and now her descendants wind up in the hands of the Devuka. So the Gemara continues, Dorash Rava. This is, you know, you have in Tanya when it talks about the problem with Aksvos and how it can lead a person to the worst places. That's all part of it. Dorash Rava. So in this connection, Rava Darshan's Bishar Arba Dmois Shreirida Orpa Chamosa, because of four tears that Orpa shed on her mother-in-law, during that time, before she left her, Zochs of a Yotzer Men, our brother Gibbordim Halalu. For that, she had this chus that these four mighty men came out of her, Goliath and his three brothers that are mentioned in the Psukim. How do we know that there were four tears? Shenema, the pasuk says, Vatisena Koilon, they lifted up their eyes, Vatifkena Oid, and they cried more. So therefore, so it means that each one of them has two eyes, and Vatifkena and Oid suggests two cries. So therefore, she cried twice, two tears from each eye for a total of four tears. Marsha points out that another way of understanding it is because you have the expressions in the pasuk. Earlier, a few pasukim earlier, it also says, Vatifkena Koilon, they lifted up their voices and they were crying. Then, Vatisena Kolon, then in the Pasuk that the Gemara is quoting over here, it again says Vatisena, they lifted up their voices, but here it's written Vatisena without an Aleph. So therefore, so that means not only that they cried, it's also Meloshon Shinui, that they cried twice. So therefore, that's two and three, and then Oid is the fourth. So either way, the point is there were four cries. And the Yon Yaakov brings from a Medrash, there was another four as well. She walked 4 mil with Naomi, and all that time, Naomi is trying to convince her and Ruth to give up, you're not going to have any life with me, etc. And so she walked that 4 mil, and for that she had these four mighty men came from her. So that was her schus, but again, because she was unfortunately only the neshuka and not the devuka, then therefore her children, and because she herself fell into what was learned yesterday, then therefore she ended up, these four were notorious Rishayim, and all of them were defeated and killed by David and his men. Zachsa, that was the schus, that after all, she went with the tzaddikus a little while and was,
The sons turned out to be,
but still, the fact that they had such gvura and the fact that such superhuman gvura and all that, as the Gemara had said, with all the details the Pasuk is mentioning about the size of his weaponry and everything, is not even half of the description of how mighty and powerful he was. There's shtickles close in that. So Piskas, according from the Mishnah, continued. Here was another example. Bnei Amon boven etzchonish or shevach. The people of Amon came and they were relying on the victory power of shevach, a general. So this is in Sefer Shmuel in Shmuel Beis. It tells the story. At one point, David and his army are fighting against Amon. And then you have at one point the Ammonim realize that they're losing the battle, so they call for their allies, and their allies, in particular the soldiers of Aram, are led by a powerful general named Shevach. And then the Pasuk describes how David came there, and they fought the battle, and Shevach was defeated and killed. So the Gemara point now, this story is told twice in Tanakh. It's told in Shmuel Beis, and it's also told in Divrei Yomim Aleph. And there's slight variations between them, as there often are. And here is one of them. Ksiv Shevach, or Ksiv Shevach. In Shmuel, it calls him Shevach with a vein. In Divrei Yomim, it calls him Shevach with a fe. So why? Rabu Shmuel, v'ami lo Rab Ami v'Rabasi. So Rab and Shmuel, or some say Rab Ami and Rabasi, argue why the variation in the name. Chad Omer Shevach Shmoy. One says his real name was Shevach. V'lom Nikra Shmoy Shevach. So why in Divrei Yomim does it call him Shevach with a fe? Anybody who would see him and would be so terrified by his power, nishbach lefon of kekitan, would be poured out in front of him like a jug of water, like a person would literally melt away out of fear of seeing such a mighty warrior. And nevertheless, we're still saying that the Eidoshter is more powerful than him, and he was defeated and killed, and the Ammonim lost the war. The other one says his real name is Shevach, because he was made like a Shevach. A shevach is a birdhouse, and those are often tall. Those are often made very tall, so that birds flying will encounter it and want to nest over there. So therefore, it represents that he was very tall and very physically imposing and powerful. One point is, I think it's the Maharal makes the point. Basically, the Machlokes is what was the more powerful thing in him: his physical body or his neshama, his power, his bravery, his other qualities, other. Spiritual qualities of a person. So the first explanation would say that was the primary thing about him, and the second one would say the primary thing was that he was just very physically big and imposing. Okay. Having mentioned that machlokas, I'm going to mention a couple of other similar machlokas in meanings of a posset. The next one also talks about mighty warriors. This one talking about Nebuchadnezzar's warriors. Yirmiyahu warns the Jewish people, Ashpasei kekever pasuach, their ashpa is like an open grave. In the simple sense, Ashpasei is a quiver that they use to hold their arrows. But then why are we comparing it to an open grave? Ashpasei kekever pasuach, kolam giborim. They're all mighty men. Yeah, by the way, one of the kinnis we say on Tisha B'Av by day, the longest and most intricate out of all of them, begins Eicha Ashpasei Pasuach Kekever, and it's based on that lashon, is based on this pasuk. But the symbol meaning of Ashpasei is they're quivers full of arrows. But the Marashah points out that the Gemara wants to find why are we comparing that to Kever Pasuach, like an open grave. So Rav and Shmuel argue what that means. V'ami lo Rav Ami v'Rav Asi. Others say that Abami and Rabasi argued. Chad Omer, one of them says, B'shar shezorkim chet, these warriors of Nebuchadnezzar, these soldiers, are so mighty, when they shoot an arrow, oisim ashpatos choch shokalolim, they make garbage heaps upon garbage heaps of dead bodies. They're very, very accurate and very powerful in their shooting, and they're able to kill lots of people at a time. So therefore, Kekev HaPasuach, that's like an open grave. So you would think maybe it's just, okay, they're very skilled warriors, so maybe they're not physically strong, but maybe just say they're very, very good with their aim. No, Talmud Lama called them Giborim, therefore Yirmiyah continues and says they're all mighty. Not just they have good aim, but they're physically powerful, and therefore you Jewish people should realize, if you don't do tshuva, realize who you're going to be starting up with. V'chad Omer, the other explanation is, B'shal sha'osim tzorcheihem, it means when these soldiers go to the bathroom, Osim ashpates ashpates shel zevel, they produce garbage heaps upon garbage heaps of waste, because they eat. They're big, physically imposing people, so they eat a lot, and therefore they produce a lot of waste. V'shem atoimim p'nei shecholim me'ayim hein, so you're going to say, okay, well, producing a lot of that means that they have stomach aches, so maybe we don't have much to worry about them. No, Talmud Lama, kulam giburim, therefore the pasuk is stressing they're almighty, and that's why they produce that much waste. So again, you have reason to be fearful of them if you don't do tshuva, and Hashem is going to send such soldiers against you. So the Gemara points out, Amar Amari, Shmamina. Well, we see from that point, since we're saying that we would think that people who are producing a lot of waste, excreting a lot of waste, have stomach problems, and only in this case, the pasuk is stressing kolam gibardim. So the Amari says, Shmamina, we see from that, Haiman de nafesh zivlei, exactly that. If a person is excreting a lot, chodem e'ayim, or it means there's something the matter with his stomach. You should have. I mean, b'derech hateva, a person eats food, and the body takes from it the nutrients that it needs and excretes the rest. But if you find that there's an unusually large amount, then it means the body is not using the nutrients appropriately. L'may nafkemina, so what does that mean? What's the practical outcome of that? Litrach al or b'napshe, it means that he should be working hard to find the appropriate remedies before the sickness gets worse. And he should realize this is a first symptom of something the matter, and he should make sure to do something about it. Okay. Another pasuk with an argument between the chachamim, what it means. The pasuk says, "De'oga b'leiv ish yashchena." This was actually a couple of days ago. Now yom yom. When a person has worry in his heart, yashchena. So the simple meaning, Mefarshim on the pasuk explain Yashchena is meloshin shochal, like bowing down. It means that it causes a person to be bowed down with worry. But first of all, the pasuk continues, the davar tov yisamchena, a good word makes a person happy, but we don't need Shlomo to tell us that worry makes a person feel depressed, and good words make a person happy, so therefore there must be another meaning to it. So Rab Ami and Rab Asi. So again, Rab Ami and Rab Asi argue what the pasuk is telling us. Chad Omer yisichena midaitoi. One of them says it means he should try to remove it from his mind. So distract himself with something else and don't think about it. And Marsha explains, in that case, then the point is, it's bothering him, it's preventing him from learning Torah. So therefore, v'dover tov yisamchena, instead he wants to be able to learn the good words of Torah, so therefore he should try to get himself into a good mood, and that way he'll be able to learn Torah effectively. V'chadama yisichena la'acherim, the other one says, yashchena. Yashchena is, we doubt in it, he should speak it over with other people, and that'll, first of all, they can give him advice. Second of all, you have the concept, saras rabim chatzi nechama, that when many people feel the same trouble, then already you feel comfort that other people are sharing, and that person feels comfort that other people are sharing in this trouble. And there's also a vote from it. I think from the Sfas Emes, I don't remember, that says the Eibishter may figure, listen, you know, you're telling it to this other person. He's now going to feel sour. Does he deserve Lamaila to feel that sour? No. So therefore, that'll be a reason for you in turn to be saved from that trouble, so that this other Yid who doesn't deserve to feel that sour shouldn't have it. We had a few days in our yom-yom where the Friedrich Rebbe says about it, that it means that, the acherim that we're saying of, that means there's somebody physically in a different body, but there's somebody who can understand where he's coming from and be able to commiserate with him and be able to get him out of it. In that connection, you have the famous story with the Rebbe Rashab and the Razor, that was told over by the Fabrengen, the Shabbos here in Shul, that, Hector, and when they were little, one time they're playing Rebbe and Chosid, that Azar was playing the Rebbe, that Ashab, who was 2.5 years younger, was playing the Chosid, and he tells him something about that he can't have Kavanah and Davening or some such thing, and the Azar tells him a tikkun for it, and he says, you're not a Rebbe. Why? Because he didn't krecht first. So, no, it's not a joke. It's a serious thing. You know, you have, consider there are other stories involving the Rebbe and with that kind of thing. You have the famous story with the Mittel Rebbe, our Rebbe told it over in the first Maim of Basi Lagani, where one time somebody comes to him with a serious Aveda that he had done, and the Mittel Rebbe right away stops Yechidus and doesn't want to see anybody else for a while, and he explains afterwards because he couldn't find within himself even Bedakos anything like what this guy had done. So he had to work on himself to find on some ethereal level, not crudely like what this guy had done, but at least on some related to whatever level, so this kind of thing, so that he could give him an Eitzah. You have a story also involving the Mittel Rebbe, I think, where one time Shamash is commenting, you know, how come it is that after a couple of hours of Yechidus, because clothes are soaked through with sweat. And how is it that physically taxing to be doing Yechidus? And the Mittel Rebbe, I think it was the Mittel Rebbe, explains to him, you have to realize every time a chosid comes in, I have to first, I can't be in my Rebbe's clothes, so to speak, because then I'm the Rebbe and he's the chosid, and we don't have a connection. So I first have to, so to speak, divest myself of my clothes and put on his clothes so I can be on his wavelength and realize where he's coming from. Then I can't give an Eitzah from there, because I don't chovash mata asim deitzah certain. I have to, so to speak, then get myself redressed in my Rebbe's clothes. So you then, and there are 25 people coming for Yechidus an hour. You tell me, if I a person has to change 50 times in an hour, he's going to sweat. So, yeah. So it's all the same, all this idea, in other words, that the Acherim has to be somebody who, as it says in Hayyam Yem, they're physically in a different body, but they have to be, they're connected to your neshama. Same what?
Some say
Acherim
is Rabbi.
Some say Acherim is Rabbi. Okay, it didn't say over here Acherim. Bad Om of Achad. Oh, okay, Yisachenel Acherim. Oh, so yeah, I've heard that vort actually. Yisachenel Acherim. Yeah, they say a vort on it. The person is having trouble. Then he goes and davens in the school of Rabbi Meir Balanes, who is also Rabbi Meir, being also called Acherim. Yeah. Okay.
I think we learned that together by Sagiga.
Could be. I don't know. Well, we learned about Rabbi Meir then. I don't remember learning about the Yisachenel Acherim, but could be.
Because that's why Lisha Ben Abuya was called Acher.
Yeah, he was some Tosfos mentions in one place that, yeah, whenever a mayor is quoting from Acher, he's called Acherim. It's not, Tosfos doesn't necessarily like that as a universal answer, but yeah. All right. Hitzka, going on, the Mishnah had said that the Kohen Mashuach Melchama says to them, either he says to them explicitly or the Mishnah is explaining the import of what he's saying, as the case may be, Aval Atem Einatem came, he's telling the Jewish soldiers, you're not like those Goyim who rely on their human heroes like Goliath and Shoivach. Ella, as the passage says, Ki Hashem Alekeichem, Ha'olechimachem, B'gomer, Hashem is going with you. Zem Machne Ha'oren, that refers to the camp of the Oren, is going with you. The Oren goes with you, and that means, in other words, that's how you know that Hashem is with you. So the Chokach Loma. Now, why are we calling that Hashem Alekeichem Holachimachem? Because Hashem B'chinuyav of a Chokinuyav Munochin Ba'Oren. The Hashem's name Yudke Vavke and all the, so to speak, nicknames of Hashem, all the lesser names of Hashem, are placed in the Oren, which goes out with them to war. Now, Tosfos brings up a point over here, based on the Yerushalmi, that there may have been two different Aronis. There were different opinions about, was there only the Bavli in Bava Basra, says that there was one Aron which contained both the broken Luchas and the whole Luchas. The Yerushalmi learns that there were two different Aronis. One contained the broken Luchas, and that was generally the one that went out with them to battle, and the other one contained the whole Luchas, and that stayed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim all the time, except for the one time in Eli's times where they took the one with the whole Luchas, and then it was captured by the Plishtim. So now we're saying that the Shem and all the Kinuyim are in the Aron. Tosfos also brings up, so before we get to Tosfos, when we say that all the names of Hashem are in the Oren, so what does that mean? Marsha says what it means is, in other words, because you have the Aseres Adibris in there, and in the Aseres Adibris you have the Shem Yudke Vavke a couple of times, you have the name Kale, and you have the name Elikim, so that's what it counts as Kol Kinuyav, the fact that it's not just an empty box, the fact that the Luchos that were inscribed by Hashem, so to speak, by Hashem's own finger, and they have the name Yudke Vavke and other names of Hashem, that means that Hashem's Shechina is with you. Other Mephoshim learn that it actually means literally that there was a piece of paper or parchment or what have you in the Aron that contained all the different names of Hashem. I think, in fact, in particular, they talk about Api Kabbalah. I think maybe the Zohar mentions that they had in there, you have the famous set of 72 names of Hashem that come from the three psukim, Vayisa, Vayov, Vayet, each of which contains 72 letters, and you have 72 three-letter combinations that make up names of Hashem that are mentioned here and there in Kabbalah. So then there's an explanation, I think the Zohar says, that was placed inside the Aron. Okay. Kayotze b'dover after Omer. In a similar vein, you have when they went to war against Midian. You have a same similar kind of thing. The pasuk says, "Vayishlach osa Moshe elof lamatalotzava." Moshe sent the soldiers to fight against Midian, 1,000 from each shevet. So the pasuk goes like this: Moshe sent them to war. Oisam them, that's Pinchas ben Elazar Akoyan Matzava, and Pinchas ben Elazar the Koyan for the war, meaning he was the Mashuach Mochama, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, Uchloya Kodesh, Vachatzurit Vesachura Biyodoy, and the holy Kalim and the trumpets of Trua were in his hands. And so now the Gemara is going to douse him phrase by phrase what this means, what are all these things that are going to that war. Oisam, when it says Oisam, and it already sent that, he sent them. So why does it repeat the word Oisam again? Elo Sanhedrin. Then that means he sent along with them the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin being the equivalent of the rest of the Jewish people. That's Pinchas, when it says Pinchas was went, Zemeshuach Mochama, because that was his job. He was the one anointed for the war. Now, by the way, this was a Mochamas mitzvah. The Gemara discusses at the end of the Perek that all the exemptions, like this, you have the Meshuach Mochama, part of his speech is the whole thing, anybody who built a house or planted a vineyard, b'chola b'chola, should go home. By Mochamas mitzvah, such as the one with Midian, that doesn't necessarily apply. So he doesn't have to do those announcements, but he still has to do the announcements, Shema Yisrael Atam Krev Mayim, the whole thing in the Mishnah about encouraging them to have the Tochen and the Edishter to fight. So he still needs to do that. So therefore, Pinchas needed to go along to do that. Klei HaKodesh, when it says he took along Klei HaKodesh, Zeha Oren, Ba'al Luchas Shabbai, this refers to the Oren and the Luchas that were inside it. Here's where Tosfos mentions that there were other opinions. The Yerushalmi says that the Klei HaKodesh may have been the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, or they may have been specifically the Urim Betumim. Anyway, so you have all that. Vachatzotzres atrua elo ashotzres, and when it said he took along Rashi brings from Rashi on the positive that Klei HaKodesh refers to the Oren and the Tzitz that comes from Sifri. In particular, the Sifri mentions that the Bilam and the kings of Midian were trying to fly away with Kishuf, and then Pinchas brought them down with the Tzitz and brought them down to earth and killed them. So Vachatzotzres HaTrua, Elo HaShofres, that refers to, they took along Shofres. Now, Marsha says, what do you mean? The Chatzotzres are made out of silver, the silver trumpets. Shofres is something else entirely. So what do you mean then? Chatzotzres are what are supposed to be blown when they're going to war. Why are they taking Shofres? So there's different explanations. There's an explanation that maybe they use Chatzotzres only when there's a war in Eretz Yisrael. In Chutz La'aretz, they should be using Shofres instead. Another answer has to do with the fact that the Gemara mentions in a couple of places that after the Churban, the names of some things were interchanged. There's certain things where A used to be called A and B was called B, and then they switched the names and A became B and B became A. And one of them is between Shofar and Chatzotzlis. There's a period of time when what we call a Shofar, such as we blow on Rosh Hashanah, came to be known as Chatzotzlis and vice versa. So therefore, when the Gemara is saying over here that it means Elo HaShofaris, it would mean Shofaris as in what later on came to be called a shofar, and really would be what was originally called Chatzotzris, as the pasuk is saying. Okay. Tana, we learn in a b'raisa. Why did Pinchas go? Well, okay, he went because he was a Mashuach Mochama, but there's another angle on it as well. Loy l'chinam halach Pinchas Mochama. It's not for nothing that Pinchas was chosen to go to the war. In other words, so Baal Shal says, this next Braisa may be disagreeing with the previous one. The previous one he's saying is going because of Mashuach Mochama, so it's his job. Our Braisa may not hold of that. So why is Pinchas going? Eloli Pora Din Avi Imai. Because he wanted to take revenge for what the Midianim had done. This is a war against Midian, after all, for what the Midianim had done to his ancestor Yosef, where they sold him. Shenem of Hamadonim Machorois Al Mitzrayim. They sold Yosef as a slave to Mitzrayim. So now he's going in order to have an opportunity to get back at them for that. The Maharal points out, I mean, come on, this is a few hundred years later, a person is going to keep a grudge for that long. He says, no, but Pnimisei Inyonim, what it means is, the Midyonim represent Znus, as we see what they did with Bnos Midian and Bnos Moab over there in Bayan and Pa'ur. And here, when they bring back the female captives, Moshe yells at them, Haytochen, these are Hein Heina, these are the very same ones who seduced the Jewish men, b'chola b'chola, whereas Yosef represents the ultimate and the opposite of that, as we learned earlier in the Masechta, about he successfully withstood Potiphar's wife. So therefore, what it means is Pinchas is going as a representative of his ancestor Yosef to break, to destroy that clipper of Znus that Midian represented. Okay. So the Gemara says, "Lememra de Pinchas mi Yosef ka'asi." You're telling me that Pinchas descends from Yosef. V'haksim. The pasuk says, "Ve'el Ozer ben Aaron lokach lo mibnos Putiel lo leisha." El Ozer ben Aaron married one of the daughters of Putiel, and then their son was Pinchas. So who is Putiel? My lav mi Yisrei ka'asi. Shouldn't we understand that Putiel is another name for Yisrei? Which, in fact, there are midrashim that say that. You have the famous seven names of Yisrei, and Putiel was, in fact, one of them. And why is he called Putiel? Shepitem agolim lavodis tachovim, because he fattened up calves for avodah zarah. So Putiel, he fattened Peter Putim, wasn't Pitim, for kale for Genshkes. Now, by the way, you know, of course, we know you're not supposed to mention to a Baal Teshuva what he had previously done, but this is Adraba kind of in his credit that he was the great priest of the great priest of avodah zarah. The Zohar says he was the greatest one in that regard in the whole world. We know from Midrashim he had worshipped every avodah zarah in the world and he was expert in them, and then he abandoned all that to become a yid. So therefore, it's a great thing to mention what he had been doing before. So then, in that case, it means that Pinchas is descended from Yisrei. Where does Yosef come in? And the answer is why? No. The word Putiel means me Yosef should pit bet be Yitzray. Means from he descended from Yosef who pit bet against his Yetzihara. Rashi over here explains pit bet means zilzil, that he treated his Yetzihara lightly, like I'm not afraid of you. And he controlled, he kept it under control and didn't consider it important. Elsewhere, this is also in Baba Basra, Rashbam explains over there that means he fought against his Yetzihara. Whatever, the point is, the Putiel therefore represents the word kale, by the way, sometimes the word kale literally means the powerful one. Hashem, one of Hashem's name is Kael, because it means Hashem is the powerful one. And we find that Kael is actually used. It can be used of other powers as well. We actually find the Gemara mentions, and it says, Lo yibacha Kael zar, there shouldn't be a strange god within you. That refers to the Yetzihara. So therefore, Putiel would mean that he successfully pit, fought against, or belittled, or whatever, that Kael, that powerful, godlike Yetzihara within him. Yeah. Anyway, so then in that case, so he's descended from Yosef. So the Gemara says, no, wait, v'alo shvatim v'adinoisei, because we know the shvatim were making fun of Pinchas after he killed Zimri and Cosby. And they're saying, re'isen ben Puti zeh, you ever see this guy, this descendant of Puti, shepitim agvi imoy agolam la'avodizora, that his ancestor, that his mother's father, Yisrael, fattened up calves for avodizora, yarev nasi shevet Yisrael, and he's going to now kill a nasi of a whole shevet of the Jewish people, Zimri. There's a sicha in one of the early halakim of the Chodesh Sichas where the Rebbe talks about why specifically are they focusing on that particular aspect of Yisrael. It's because they're arguing. It's one thing a person worships avodah zarah, fine. I mean, most of the world did that at that time. But to fatten up calves for it, as in like you're giving them the best food and helping them enjoy life, all in order to then go and shech them for avodah zarah, that shows a streak of cruelty. So then they're arguing, Pinchas has that. He why did he kill Zimri and Cosby? Not because he's a kanoi for the Eibishter, but because he's a cruel person and he's looking for an opportunity to shed blood. And then therefore, as Rashi mentions, instead the Eibishter points out at the beginning of Parshas Pinchas that he's actually a grandson of Aaron, Akoyin. And it means he's the Ori of Shalom, the Roid of Shalom, like his grandfather, his father's father, Aaron, and that was what motivated him, not like they're saying. Anyway, the point is, so we see clearly from that they're identifying him as a descendant of Yisrael. So the Gemara says, fine. Ella I avur de imimi Yosef ima de imimi Yisrael. You would have to say it was a mix. If either his mother's father was from Yosef and his mother's mother was from Yisrael, the ima de imimi Yosef avur de imimi Yisrael, or the other way around, that his mother's father was from Yosef and his mother's father was from Yisrael. So one way or the other, in other words, you have to add in an extra generation. So Elazar is not marrying a daughter of Yisrael, but rather a granddaughter of Yisrael. And that granddaughter, then in turn, one part of her ancestry is from Yosef's side. The Gemara points out, I think the Rama Foshim would say, maybe a great granddaughter, whatever, Dekanami, we see that in fact from the wording, Yechidim Nois Putiel, because the pasuk is from the daughters of Putiel, where therefore it means Trei Mashma, the word Putiel suggests a double Puti, because as Rashi actually says, otherwise it could have called him Putel, or Putiel without the Yod, is the case maybe. Puti, just like in Aramaic, the Yod is used for a plural, so the same way over here, it means two Putis. So it is in fact both, that he on one side, from Yisrael and on the other side from Yosef. So therefore, yes, we can say that Pinchas now went to this war as the representative of Yosef to take revenge for what had been done to Yosef and to break the clipper that is opposed to what Yosef is all about. The Gemara goes on. So the Mishnah describes how they would make the announcements. Anybody who built a house and has not yet lived in it, anybody who planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten the fruit, b'cholo b'cholo should go home. So the Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, now look at the order in which the Kohen Gadol, in which the Kohen Mashiach Milchama announces these things. Asher Bona, first it says that he built a house, then Asher Nota, that he planted a vineyard, and then Asher Eras, that he was Makadish, a woman, and they haven't yet done the Nisuin. Why is that order? Now, that order is significant. Because, in other words, Marsha points out, otherwise, it should have, on the face of it, it should have put the marriage first. Everybody, eventually, you expect, any man who lives a normal life is eventually going to get married, but he's not necessarily going to have a house of his own. He may rent a house for his entire lifetime, or he may certainly not necessarily have a vineyard. He may make his parnasa some other way. So why is instead the marrying put last? Lindecha Torah, Derech Eretz, without the Torah, is teaching you the proper way of behavior. She yivna adam bayis, first the person should build a house and have a place to live. The Yita Kerem, and plant a vineyard, so he has a keli for parnasa, v'achakach yisa isha, and then get married. So this way he has a place to live and parnasa. V'af Shloima Alma v'chochmasa. Shloima expresses the same idea in his chochma in Sefer Mishlei. He says, Chochin, by the way, the Rambam, when he brings this halacha, the Rambam first of all switches around the Kerem and the house. The Rambam lists first that he should have the Kerem and then the house. Kesef Mishnah explains over there, since you see that the Loshan over here is Yivne Bayis V'Yita Kerem V'Achar Kach Yisa Isha, so and also the Pasuk that we're going to quote also mentions Achar specifically before the wife. That implies, in other words, the first two, the order doesn't matter so much. You want to have the house first, you want to have the vineyard first, that doesn't really matter so much. Do it in whatever order is more convenient. But either way, both of those should be done before you reach the stage of Yisa Isha. The Rambam also goes on to mention, by the way, that you find in the Teuchecha, the other way around, you find in Parshas Yisavei, the other way around, Isha Se'ores, Bayis Tivne, Kerem Tita, in that order, meaning in other words, a foolish part of the Teuchecha, in other words, people are not going to have the sense to do things in the right order. First they're going to get married, and then they're going to realize to themselves, wait a minute, I need a place to live, and I need a keli for Parnosa, and then, you know, they're not going to have an easy time of it. So that's part of the Teuchecha in itself. So here we're saying the right way is the other way around. V'af Shloima Omer B'Chochmasa. Shloima expresses the same idea with his Chochma in Sefer Mishlei. He says in the Pasuk, Chochin B'Chutz Malachtecha, prepare your work outdoors, which refers to, Marsha says, refers to a place outside where you're going to turn it into an inside. It's going to be outdoors and you're going to turn it into indoors by building a house over there. So akda basodeloch, and prepare it for the future for yourself in the field. It actually explains actually ba'akta is not meloshin osid, the future, but rather meloshin it'll stand. Your melocha will stand in the field for you. So then that refers to a vineyard. Marsha actually says that akda can be related to asidim, meaning in the future. So it's either it'll stand for you or it'll be available for you in the future, as the case may be. Afterwards, you'll build your house. So, Hochen Bachutz Malachtecha is a bais. That refers to having a house, as Marsha says. You have something that's Bachutz, and now you're making it Bifnim. Now you're making it indoors by building a house. That refers to a vineyard. It's now standing there and ready for you for the future. It'll be your keli for Parnasa. That's what Marashah says. The idea is, in other words, you're going to prepare a place that was in the field, and now you're going to prepare it and cultivate it to be instead of vineyard. When it says afterwards, you'll build your house, Zu'isha, that refers to getting married, as we know, the various places where Beisei, Zu'ishtei, and so forth. Ben Yehoyada points out, fine, but why don't we doubtion that? Why does the Gemara, what forces the Braisa to understand that Besecha means your wife? Why not say Besecha means your house? And then we're going to have to understand the other two things are going to refer to somebody else. Since it says Besecha, your house, meaning the one that's exclusive to you. Only the house, can you say that? The house and the vineyard are not necessarily exclusive to you, so therefore, yeah. Okay. Dovaracha, another explanation, you can also understand this is not just advice for how a person should order the things in his life, it's also advice for how a person should go about learning the different levels of Torah. Hochen b'chutz malachtecha, when it says prepare your work outside, zemikra, that refers to learning Tanakh. That's the first stage. That will be outside in the sense it's only you're only preparing yourself. It's not really you don't really have the ikur yet. It's still bachutz. It's like you're preparing hochin, prepare your work on the outside, and that's like the first stage. But after basodaloch, when it says it'll stand up for you or it'll be ready for you in the field, that's zem mishnah. That refers to learning mishnah. Zem mishnah. which where Mishnah is. Again, it's an important thing in itself, but it's really only a preparation for Talmud, which is the analysis of the halachas and the ability to derive new halachas and so forth. So Malchow refers over here to, it says at the end of Eilam Metzias, people who specialize in Mikra, the Braisa says over there, Mida ve'ena Mida. It's a nice Mida, but it's not really much. It's not like you can, not like you can live your life based on what you learn in Tanakh. When a person learns Mishnah, it's Mida ve'noten alei haschar. It's a Mida, and a person deserves reward for it. Talmud is Ein lecha Mida gdola himena. So therefore, in the same vein over here, we're saying that the Mikra and the Mishnah are kind of like prerequisite, but they're not the main thing.
Mishnah is on the
people passing from Mishnah is Mevali Erdem, as we learned earlier in the Sechta. But yeah, even if a person is not going to passing from it, he realized I'm only a Baal Mishnah. I have to refer to Baali Talmud to know practical halacha. So fine, he's on the way. He's definitely working his way up, but he's not there yet. So Achar of Anisavei Secha is that Talmud. That refers to learning Talmud, to learn the Svaris behind the Mishnah and the halacha and who the halacha is like and so forth. And there you've reached the ultimate. Davar Acher, another way of looking at it. Hochen b'chutz melachtecha zem mikra u'mishnah. So it can refer to both of them together. Because both of them, again, are only the prerequisites, so therefore they can be lumped together under one thing, hochen b'chutz melachtecha. Va'atav asod aloch zem Talmud. Then when it continues, it'll be prepared for you, or it'll be standing for you in the field as Talmud. But even with Talmud, you're not there yet. As much as learning Torah is important, you need the ultimate thing. Afterwards, you'll build your house. It's not just Talmud Mevili, they're Meister. So therefore, you need to go beyond that and also be doing Meister Tovim. Otherwise, you have the expression, for example, in the Gemara and Yavam, after the Torah ain't low, that if a person says, I'm just going to learn Torah, and mitzvahs are not important, then he doesn't have the schar for his learning Torah either. So you need the Achor of Anisabe Secha of Meister Tovim. Rebbe Leza, Benoshir of Yisag Lili Omer, he says yet another explanation. Hochen b'chutz melachtecha zem mikra u'mishnah v'talmud. It refers to all three of them. All three of those are all only the initial prerequisite. Ba'atav asad aloch eilam ma'isim tovim. But even with ma'isim tovim, says Rebbe Leza, you're still not there yet. You still have another level to go. Acharav anisa v'secha. Afterwards, you go and build your house, means boy drush, come and darshan in Torah and try to understand the deeper levels of Torah. Marshall says chokhma yunus, to be able to use your chokhma and analyze the Torah and understand as much as you can on a very deep level, but kabul schar, and with that you get a schar. There is the ultimate. There is the achar of anisa beisecha, where you're building yourself your real house in Gan Eden over there, Zayn. In addition, it also means that he also has Yiras Shemayim with it, as the Gemara elsewhere, who gives a mashal that Torah is like the opening to the gate, and Yiras Shemayim is like the opening into the yard, and Yiras Shemayim is the yard and the house itself. A gate doesn't do much good without a yard and a house for it to open into, in the same way Torah by itself is not enough without Yiras Shemayim. Next, the Mishnah says, the Yosra, after the Kohen Gadol gives the whole speech from the Udi and Mishnayas, so then it says, the Yosra Shotrim, the Dabra of Omegamer, the Shotrim, the officers give the announcement, and they say, as it says in the Pasuk, Mi'o Isha Yoreh V'rach Halevam, whoever is fearful and faint-hearted should go home. So what is the definition of that? Rabbi Akiva, Ma'a Yoreh V'rach Halevam, Kamash Noi, means exactly what it sounds like. Shaini Yochel, Lamed, B'kishra Mochama, means a person, he's a nervous wreck, he's not going to be able to stand in the ranks of the battle, V'lit Eschet of Shlufa, and to see a drawn sword, he's a person who's partially too afraid to fight. So then the problem is that his fear may end up affecting other people as well, and the whole cohesion of the unit is going to fall apart. Rabbi Yosef Aglili says, no, that's not what it means. Hayyore, v'rachalev, v'zeo masyarim in averis v'yodeh. It means he's afraid because he's done averis. So now he's afraid. In other words, he may not have the schus to be able to survive the battle. Marshall discusses over here is Rabbi Yosef Aglili saying, that because he knows ein misa b'loy oven, he's not going to die unless he has averis, so therefore now when he knows he has averis, then he's nervous and he's afraid he's going to die in battle. And Rashi discusses that it's not necessarily so. The fact is, the Gemara ends up saying, yesh misa b'loy chet. It is very possible for a person to die even without chet, as the Gemara discusses in other places. So that being the case, then, so in that case, well, no, so he's just saying, in other words, that he's afraid that he's afraid, you know, like this. You have the Kohen Mashiach Melchama is promising them that he brings from the Ramban. The Kohen Mashiach Melchama is promising them that Hashem will help them and save them, and no person, not a single person, will be killed in the battle. But that would only be a person who's on a high ruchniistic level, and he's afraid he's not that because of his averus. Therefore, Rabbi Yosef Aglili says that is why the Torah exempts all of those other ones that we said older were the ones who built houses and planted vineyards and so forth. So this way it covers for him. This way, when he's returning, then he can pretend like he's one of them. So this way, it doesn't publicly show everybody that he's chayav, that he's guilty of various averus.
But then return right away, and that later on.
No, so they go until where they're going to be assembling and forming in formations for battle, and then before they do that is where these speeches are made. They still have to be drafted. They still have to join the army and start going until the border, until near the battlefield. Then they're going to go home, and then as the Mishnah goes on to say, they have to do home front duties. They still have to be at supplying food and water and supplies to the army and fixing the roads and things like that. They're just free from actual service from actual fighting in the battle.
Would they go back and go home right away? They know there's three characters.
So that's the thing, because first of all, you have a Melchamas Mitzvah, you don't have those exemptions. But yeah, I mean, still, you know, whatever. I mean, they're required to come until that point, and only then are they exempted when the Kohen announces it. Okay. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Rabbi Yossi says what kind of averus we're talking about. We mean more major averus. The Gemara, it's not here, and Yaakov explains that Rabbi Yossi Aglili would say even minor averus. The Gemara gives an example: person talks between the Shoyad and the Shorosh. Rabbi Yossi Aglili would call that enough of an avera that he gets to go home because of that. He's afraid that he may not survive the battle because of that. Whereas Rabbi Yossi is going to say, no, we're only talking about more major averus than that. For example, Amon of the Kohen Gadol. If he's a Kohen Gadol and he married an Ammon. That's all. It's an Isur Lav, so now he has what to be worried about. Grusha v'chalutza, the Kohen Hedid, if he's a Kohen Gadol and married a Grusha v'chalutza. So therefore he's over on something Doraisa or Derabonon respectively. Mamzeres and Asina the Yisrael, if he's a Yisrael and married a Mamzeres and Asina, Bas Yisrael and Mamzer or the Nosin, Harehu a Yorav v'rachalev of Rabbi Yossi says that's the definition of Yorav v'rachalev. In other words, according to him, it has to be a more major type of Avera, not just something like, for example, talking between Shoyad and Shorosh. So okay, we'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem, but there's a vort on that in that connection. It says about Shevet God in Moshe's bracha to them. He says the Torah Zroya as Kodkoid. They're so powerful they chop off the head and the arm of the enemy in one blow, Rashi mentions on the pasuk. So why is that? Because they were careful, this kind of thing. They made sure the Tefillin Shoyad on the arm and the Tefillin Shorosh on the head are put together one after the other without any interruption between them, and for that they have the schus that now they can also get rid of the head and the arm in one blow. Without interruption.
People are on the front, they could have the left arm.
You lost arm, yeah.
Because
yeah. When you with the right hand, then yeah, you hit the enemy's left arm, yeah.
At that point, but the fact is, that if they were.
You're the Inish Fanafsha, a person will know for himself how real was his truva, you know, I don't know.
The fact is, if you're still married to the Grusha, that would
help. Right, well, this is also true, yeah. Fine. Being the day that our Rebbe and the Rebbetzin came to America. So now, 1 year and then later years, it first became known, by the way, it was mentioned in this Shabbos' Fabrengen, that it first became known to the wider community of Chassidim in Tafshin Mem Vav Mem Zayin, is when they first started celebrating Chav Chassidim, because that's when the Friedrich Rebbe's Igris were published and people discovered what the date was. So they were celebrating after that every year in 770, and after a couple of years, the Rebbe started addressing it as well. So in Tafshin Onalef, then, they never talked about it. So Yom Zakai, there was a good thing that happened every year, and Chav Chassidim, Chav Chassidim, Oisius Koyach. And so it represents the koyach of the whole month. So therefore it represents the koyach of the month of Sivan, which is the month of Matan Torah. So the koyach of Matan Torah. Meaning, in other words, so now we're in Chodesh HaShlishi on Chav Chassivan. So we have the Golui, the whole power of the Chodesh HaShlishi, which is the point about bringing down all the course in a permanent way like there was by Matan Torah. So with that, every year is given extra strength and extra power to accomplish the Shlichus of our generation and that Sivui of Imdu Hochen Kochem to be all ready for receiving the Gula Midas HaShlema headed by Mashiach Tzidkenu David Melech Yisrael. Amen. Beyond Mamash. Okay, continuing with Halachas of Muktzah and Yom Tov. So if an egg is laid on Yom Tov, at the beginning of the Sechta Beitzah, you're not even allowed to move it, you're not even allowed to touch it. You are allowed to cover it with a keli, though, so it doesn't break, because the keli is not directly touching it, and you could remove the keli any time without moving the egg. If the egg was laid on the first day, Yom Tov, then it was mutter on the second day, or even already on the second night of Yom Tov, provided that, now, if the second day is Shabbos, then no, it's going to be also that day as well, and the same thing if the first day is Shabbos, then it's also the second day as well, and the same thing if Shabbos is right before or right after Yom Tov, and Beit HaShanil, the Bazaar, Asur HaBazaar, and Rosh Hashanah in addition, you also have it's Yom HaRichter, and therefore if it's laid on one day of the Yom Tov, then it's also on the next day as well. So we never say Lakula that Rosh Hashanah is considered one long day. We wouldn't say, for example, you could prepare the first day of Rosh Hashanah for the second. What do you mean? It's Yom HaRichter. You don't do that Lakula. You only do that Lachumra, as in the case of the egg over here. And then if Rosh Hashanah is Thursday and Friday, then it's going to be also for the whole 3 days, Thursday, Friday, and Shabbos. Then on the other hand, if you shecht a chicken on Yom Tov and you find eggs inside it, even if they're completely formed, then they're mutter even by Yom, because as the Gemara mentions, that's an unusual kind of thing, and the Chum were not gozer on that.